This is the start of our stewardship month. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the stewardship of time, stewardship of talent, and the stewardship of treasure. And the way we have it set up is each week we'll focus on one of those three. First, I'd like to talk about the giving cards. I'm going to have the ushers come down and pass out one per family. And what the giving cards are, if you've been here more than a year, you're familiar with those. Basically, those give us an idea of what you plan on for the 2008 year of giving to Liberty. And it really allows the finance committee to put all those together and then come up with a budget according to, you know, what you guys have said you're going to give. Now, they're not written in stone, and we realize, you know, things change. Unfortunately, people lose jobs. So that's why we call them estimated giving cards. So what you estimate, you're going to be able to give. For most of you that are employees, you know, it's really easy. Just take your gross salary and move the decimal point to the left one. That would be a tithe. For those that are employers and self-employed, Crown Financial Ministries talks about on 91.5 FM, basically take the last 3 years of your salary and kind of average that out. And that would probably be a safe way for you to really set your own personal family budget and then also to write something down as an estimated giving amount. So I really appreciate that everyone fills these out. It really, really helps the finance committee as we kind of crunch the numbers. I know some people aren't into crunching numbers. I'm into crunching numbers, and it really helps when I have numbers to crunch. So these cards give us numbers to crunch. They allow us to set a budget that's going to be reasonable. It's based on exactly what you guys tell us you're going to give. So that way we're on pace. We're not going to be under. We're not going to be over. We're going to be spending exactly what you guys give. So if you could turn these in either to your deacon or to me by December 2nd, that's basically 3 weeks from today. That would give us about a month to put those together and crunch some numbers and then come up with a budget to present to you for 2008. All right, so tonight's focus is going to be on the stewardship of time. And I've asked two gentlemen to share. Two gentlemen I think are great examples in this area. And I've asked them to share why they use their time for the Lord and then how the Lord has ended up blessing them because of that. So the first person I've asked to share is Mr. Michael Dean. Would Mike come on up?
Thanks, Mike. Yeah, when I got the email and the staff wanted to see if I'd be willing to share a few words on that, and Mike said 5 minutes, so. And then the whole subject of time and how, it's everything around us revolves with time. So first I wanted to think, okay, what is time? And then, like Mike mentioned, why do I give the time that I give in this particular relationship with the church? And then how God blesses me. So that's really what I wanted to focus on in that. So with 5 minutes, I've got five cards, Mike, so we'll do a minute a card, break it right down. Does that work all right? We'll crunch those numbers? So I thought that made the most sense on how we do that. And, it's something we all deal with, but it's like breathing. It just happens, and the time's there. Let's see, I've got a clock on my phone. I've got a watch. I've got my PDA that has a clock on it. It's just all these things, and we're just engulfed in time, and then how we use that time is such a big issue. I did a quick search, and Google has 2.48 billion references to time, so I didn't want to quite talk on all those today. We'll run out of time again on that. But then I thought it was interesting, I tried to look at it from a world perspective. How do they interpret time, and then what does God say about time? And one of the things that I did is I looked at the American Heritage Dictionary, and they define time in this way: a non-spatial continuum in which events occur in apparently irreversible succession from the past through the present to the future. A lot of big words in there. You know what? But, God's time. We've got The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens coming up. That's exactly what that speaks about, is the past, the present, and the future. So all we have to do, see the play, we got the concept. All right? So that takes care of that. You know, the other thing I looked at was, just where we spend our hours. You know, I'm still on the analysis part. You know me, I like to analyze things, I plan, and then I try to understand that concept so I can go from there. I just took a week of time, broke that down 24 days, or 24 hours in a day, 168 hours. I'm going to sleep 7 hours a night. So I'm going to have 49 hours of sleep. I'm going to, by the time I figure commute, I leave for work, I come home, there's 60 hours in those 5 days. I am going to eat, bathe, personal hygiene, things like that, 14 hours. So when I break that down, I have a little more than 6 hours every day for free time. But I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to break that down. Monday through Friday leaves me about 3 hours a day to spend. Saturday and Sunday, I've got 15 hours of free time. You know, and then within that free time, now I'm going to have to figure, now where do I spend that time? I've got God, my family, and me, or hobbies, things like that, that I need to break through that time and see where that relates. So, it's easy at work. Most of you probably have, a Palm, or it's worked into your phone or whatever. And so if I'm going meeting to meeting and keep my day organized, the world gives me this to make it easier for me to know where my time is and where it's being spent. So, this helps me be a manager of what I'm doing. And there's a couple things with that. We're told that, we need to look younger. We're always trying to save time and get time back and hold time still. Well, physically that's impossible. So then we're going to get into multitasking. So not only am I going to be, driving, I'm going to be talking on the phone, I'm going to be downloading something else. I'm over and over just trying to recreate additional time, which is really a fixed linear thing. And then the other aspect of that is wasting time or procrastinating even, putting things off and how we deal with that. So I really saw that as kind of a worldview of what we do with time and how we manage time and what we think about time. As God sees it, and I use my tools, we do have tools that we provide, and it has a Bible program on here, and I can find out that there is 500 times that the word time is listed in this particular version. So when I think back to that, though, what God does with time is he set this perfect plan in motion. When he created this earth, he spent his 6 days and doing the toil and the work, and then he rested on the seventh. Well, that's pretty good. It's an 86%, once again, numbers, Mike, you and me, we can communicate there. He's got 80%, 86% of that first week of creation, God spent toiling and working and spending that time. The beauty of time and why we have it, in my opinion, is that gives order to everything. That gives order to the earth. We've got days, we've got seasons, we've got years. If we didn't, we would have chaos, because then I wouldn't know what to enter at the right time. So I think the other thing that I like to think about from God, we've got what the world sees as time, we've got billions and billions of years of these things forming, the whole evolution story, and I don't need to go into that. But then God says he's got eternity for us, and that is for us to glorify God. Part of that eternity is spent physically on this earth, and the rest of it in heaven. So one of the things that is the best definition, and you said it earlier, is stewardship. Stewardship is God's way of helping us understand how to manage our time. So part one, Mike, that's the initial of what really time is. Now, why I do it, I think, the first thing I wanted to do is, as we've been blessed with these past sermons on agape love, there's two verses I want to read that came out of those sermons. And, I really got a lot focusing on the world and focusing on the church, because obviously time applies to each of those things. So the first verse I'm going to read is Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Okay? The next verse I'd like to read is Ephesians 4:16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there's the work part. Why do I spend my time here at church, whether it be on a Saturday or at a gig meeting or a Wednesday worship. You know, all those things are where that time associated with church goes. And as I think through that, those two verses, really, I wanted to summarize into two things. One, the first of that is God calls us to serve. So it's right in his word, and I can't argue with that. He says we're called to serve. You know, the other thing, though, is God gifts us so that we can serve. Each of us is different. Each of us has a different schedule and has different talents, but God gifts us so that we can. And then the third part of that as to why that I would give my time is God expects me to be obedient to that time that he's given me so that I can serve appropriately. You know, time is all around us. It's a gift from God anyway. You know, just like our money is a gift and for stewardship of that, and just the way our talents are a gift, it's also the time and how that becomes a gift for us. So one of the things that I also got out of as we thought through the Agape Love sermons and even as the hymns or the songs that we sing is it's not about me, and I don't like talking about myself anyway. Once I get up here, get a microphone, I can keep it rolling. But, you know, I think, just seeing the other men that are in this church and how they not only spend their time and contribute and then help me and help mold and grow me, I think, ultimately, God gave me the time. I need to do it for his glory and for him. The other thing is the church leadership. And, you know, with the men of this church and their role to guide us, to get us through through time itself and through our lives here on earth, I think that's so important. And, I'm expected to be obedient to God, but also the obedience of this leadership. And when they offer opportunities, when we talk about service in this church, we're not setting up a bunch of programs that we can all just plug in and say, I made a program so that you can do this and this. It really is the reverse of that. And, there are ministries here that need to take focus and need to be served. And so being able to have those opportunities, I jotted down a few of them here. And, it's all about really wanting to be more like Christ. And whether it be worship, we have an opportunity for Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday. We have gig meetings and work days. We have our home group. We have the men's conferences. We have mission trips. All of these things are opportunities I see that I can become more like Christ and to strengthen me and to really grow me and to mature me as a Christian. Now, how all this blesses me from the Lord and how he blesses me, like I said, it does mature me, I believe, I hope. I turned 40 this year, and I don't know if there's any other 40-year-olds, but you do consciously make that thought. I haven't hit 50 yet. I know if some of you are pushing those milestones, but it's hard to not think about that. And so as that happened this year, and I'm starting to think about time, that's part of it. You guys luckily here still, I don't know if it's lucky, but you're in their 20s. And, so I've got twice on you now. So you guys got to catch up. But it's how you use that 20 years between 20 and 40 years old is what's exciting about that. And to keep that focus. You can't do it by yourself. And God's not expecting us to do this alone. He's there, but also he puts a church around us to support us and to get us through that, because once again, if I think about what time is, and it just hurts your head, you can't do it. But some of the things that I get a sense of accomplishment when I'm up here or if I'm on here. I think a good example of that was when I went on the Katrina trip a couple years ago, and we would pull up to this place, and you see the building, everything piled around it. You walk in, you can't walk in because there's so much stuff on the floor and in the ground and everywhere else. But then at the end of the day, as a team, we got in there and we did physical work that you can measure and see. And then there's the accomplishment. And when we walked away and there were just bare studs, a clean floor, and an opportunity for a family to rebuild. So, that was just a blessing alone. Just taking some of my time, take a couple days off and go down there with a group of fellow Christians and do that. Another one is satisfaction that I get from working and spending my time, and an opportunity to use my gifts. I'm not the most talented guy. I like to try hard. And I think that using some of these opportunities, even to educate my family, my children, collaborating with other men and people in the church, it makes it better. It's not just what I'm trying to do, but when there's a pure vision of where we're headed and what we're trying to do, and then to work and build together, you can accomplish so much more. And the encouragement that I get, you know, with our home group and seeing prayers answered and miracles, and just knowing that, you know, everybody's out there supporting each other, you just can't ask for that, and you can't get that from the world, no matter how hard you try. So, you know, what all of those I saw really relating together as is it builds relationships. And there are, men in this church that when we're here during the service, you have, you know, a few minutes before, a few minutes after, you can't build a relationship with guys on that. You know, I'd probably mentioned it before, but when you're up to your elbows digging in something, or it takes six of you to lift something, you're counting on each other, and you're getting the strength of that from each other. So I think as we look at that, if I don't have that relationship, how are they going to help support me, and how am I going to support them and back each other up? So, you know, that's something you can't buy. You know, it's not about the money. It's about spending time with each other. Same way with my family and my kids. You know, I've got so much time, and, you know, the longer we're married, the better it gets. The more my kids get to spend time with me, getting to, work with my kids here even at church so that they can have an example of what service is and what they're really supposed to be doing with their life. So I do encourage people not to miss an opportunity to serve if you get it. Even hanging door knockers that we talked about this morning. You know, what a growth. What a time to, you spend time with your family, do it as a group, and encourage people to learn, you know, help them understand that definition of what time was all about. So that's all I had. Thank you all for listening.
By the way, Mike's second comedy routine is going to be tonight at the Comedy Forum. He wanted me to tell you that. Excuse me. Well, I really do appreciate Mike. It seems like whenever we have a work day, most men are looking to try to make up a reason that they can't make it. And but Mike, I don't know if Mike has even missed a work day. He's been at, I think, every single one of them. And he's been in the trenches, literally. We had a little trench going downstairs, and Mike was in the trenches. And he's just been faithful with that. He's an architect, so we've picked his brain, and he's come up with schematics for the finished part of the basement, for the unfinished part, looked at our old plans to see what we had, and just really been helpful with his time. So thank you, Mike. The next person is Mr. Paul Brown.
Okay, I'm really nervous here. Okay, so, and Mike, I really appreciate that you went over 5 minutes, because that's going to help me a lot. So, and you've been in the prop room a lot lately. I haven't seen the shepherd's crook down there, so I've been kind of worried about that, but I don't see it around here, so we'll be okay. All right, I got a PowerPoint. All right, it's ready to go. All right, well, you know, our culture, we're all busy with time. All of us are busy with time for different ways. And one of the ways I'm busy with, you know, time, I'm a father of seven, got number eight on the way, so obviously, you know, that takes up a lot of time. And, you know, because of that, time's on my mind a lot. And a lot of times, it's probably on my mind too much. Excuse me. But it's on my mind a lot, you know, this year even more so because, you know, I made some changes at work. The easy part was that I moved, you know, about 12 feet to a new location. The hard part is that I'm doing a new job, using new technology, new tools for something I've never worked with before. So time's been on my mind a lot. So I'm going to try this here, see if I can make it work between going back and forth. So one thing is, you know, those aren't hard and fast numbers, but I'm saying, you know, it's probably between maybe a dozen and 100 ways to manage your time. I know there's at least a dozen because I've probably invented about that many to try and do it. And if me and one person can do that, there's probably 10,000 ways out there to do your time. So we'll just leave it at about 100, though. But one strength of a time management process is that it works for most things. You've got a lot of things on your plate, and it works for most things. But oddly enough, a weakness for a time management process is that it works for most things. And my point is, you know, there'll never be a system that will work for everything. And you have to ask yourself, you know, why? And I think that is that, you know, within certain biblical principles, you know, within certain biblical guidelines, there's a lot of ways to do something. I think God does that on purpose because he's accounting for how each of us are different from each other, how he's created us all differently. But at the same time, he wants to universally cause us all to seek after him. So it doesn't matter what system you come up with, where you invent it, or you get a Franklin planner, or whatever else is out there, God's going to have to be part of the solution. Okay. So some of the reasons for why we manage your time. Manage time. I like things nice and simple. First one is, God said so. Okay, Ephesians 5:15-17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, and be understanding of what the Lord's will is. Key words there, understanding and Lord's will. Psalm 90, verse 12, tells us that time is a scarce resource, and that we need to manage it wisely. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Excuse me. Until it's allergy season. And my last verse, 1 Corinthians 7, 29-31, tells us that we need to handle time properly if we're going to accomplish what we've been called to do. All three of these verses deal with the issue of our perspective on time. And it's the perspective on time that gives us the why that we need to manage our time. So some blessings I've seen from it. Okay, one is personal blessings. You know, I look at everything I have to do. I see I've got a lot I have to do, and the only way it's going to get done is if God helps me to do it. So I definitely have to seek after him, get his help on how to do it. And that's definitely a blessing from there. Another area of blessings is family blessings. So one area is the husband-wife relationship. You know, I married my wife because I like to spend time with her. So, you know, so one of the things we do is, you know, we're not real consistent, but, you know, we set aside time to be together alone, whether that's going out on a date or maybe it's just going out on an errand. But, the key point is being together alone. So that's definitely a blessing. Another area is, you know, when we're doing that, it's a concrete demonstration of the priority of loving relationships in the family. So it's something that the kids can see. You know, mom and dad, they love each other. They're going out. They're doing things, spending time together. And with that, you know, that draws the child into the family. Okay? What child would not want to be part of a family that sees a loving relationship demonstrated in a concrete way? And, you know, now, you know, we have our faults. Yeah, Carol and I have falling outs and stuff. But, you know, we don't just tell each other that we love each other and then have all the falling outs. We tell each other we love each other and we do things that go with it and then have all the fallouts. So, okay. And you need those times to make up for the fallouts, you know. So, okay, another area is the children's relationships. You know, part of scheduling our homeschool schedule, you got to schedule math and Bible time and all these other things. But we also schedule time for each individual child to get individual playtime with every other child in the family. You can do the math, that's a lot of time slots. But the thing there is that, you know, we see the children eager to spend time with each other. And, you know, that's something we all want as a family is, you know, we want to see, you know, children that are enjoying a blessing, you know, not children that are, you know, gee, you can't wait until they get over this phase or something like that. And children all have their moments, shall we say. But it's encouraging, though, to see that, you know, they're eager to spend time. And if we're going to, you know, maybe we're going to do something different that day. And it's like, oh, gee, we don't get to have our time, you know, to be together. Something they're eager for. That's something that, you know, every parent wants to see. Also, there's parent-child relationships. So we schedule time for Carol to be individual with each of the children and time for myself to be individually with each of the children. And, you know, that's a blessing as well. There's more intimate relationships with the children. Another area we see blessings is in the church body and church body in general. So it's, you know, blessings from that. Well, let me skip a little bit. So the church body in general. So we make priority, you know, to go to non-Sunday service meetings, you know, like the nights of worship and the men's meetings and the gigs meeting and that type of stuff. We also make it a priority to be part of body needs, you know, like the church work days that got mentioned earlier, or the church ministries, you know, like the children's ministry or in the the sound ministry or with the working with the drama and stuff. You know, in the past, it's been a lot with like the some of the like Peter Pan and Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, working behind the stage. You know, this year we're working with the drama ministry for the Christmas drama. And, you know, regardless of which of those areas we work in, we may not have the necessary skills that those particular ministries are looking for, but we do have something that every ministry is looking for, and that's two hands. Lots of ministries need two hands. So it's definitely a blessing in there. You get to build relationships, you get to meet great people, and you get to exercise, you know, talents and skills. And, you know, that's something, if you don't know your talents and skills, that's a separate issue. You need to go and figure them out. And I don't know all of mine, but I know, you know, one of the things that God, you know, has graced me with is the, you know, the ability to be organized. A lot of times too organized, but still be organized nonetheless, because you can take your talents and skills and mess up with that as well. But, you know, and a good example for that is, you know, for the drama ministry that we're, you know, in for the Christmas Carol. You know, I don't remember if we got a phone call or an email or whatever, but the Wilsons, they contacted us and said, you know, can you be part of the drama? They had some spots that needed to be filled up. So I'm looking through the calendar, you know, we got all that figured out. Yeah, we can go be part of that. Well, first meeting that I'm at, excuse me, first practice that I'm at, we have our little meeting, and then Dave, you know, holds up this piece of paper, and basically it's saying, you know, here's all the things that we need to get done on top of, you know, being part of, you know, part of the drama. And the first thing that goes through my mind is like, you know, it took me a long time just to figure out we can even be part of being the play. And, you know, even though we got very few lines, you know, memorizing lines or whatever, but, you know, we saw the need and we did it. It was something we could do as a family. There's 5 of the 7 children and myself are involved in it, so it got almost all the family there. And so, you know, my first thought when he holds that up is like, how am I going to fit, you know, something else in here, whatever he gets ready to say. And so he goes through the list, though, and he says, you know, one of the things is organizing the prop room. Well, then, you know, my attitude is able to change. It's like, I don't know where I'm going to fit it, but God has made me organized. And I told Dave, you know, afterwards, I said, I'll have to check my calendar and see what I can do, but if there's someone to organize the prop room, it's probably going to be me, because that's something that God, you know, the talent that he's given me to do. So definitely when you're part of these things for the church body, you get to exercise your talents. Another area, wrong button. Another area is in the church body, more specifically the home group setting or the weekly Bible studies that we do. I call them home group. It's closer relationships. If you don't know your talents and abilities, skills yet, that's a place where you can learn them. If you're starting out on them, it's a place where you can practice them, kind of, you know, hone them. And it's a place where you can mess up with them. That helps a lot. And also, it's, you know, where home group is where church life is the way it should be, praying together, laughing together, crying together. So it's definitely a blessing, you know, to set aside, you know, time for that. So, you know, there's plenty of other blessings, but I wanted to turn a corner, keep it somewhat close to 5 minutes. And and so, you know, if I sat in your shoes, I'd be feeling probably really condemned. It's like, there's no way I'm going to add more to my plate, be part of more. It ain't going to happen. No way it's going to happen. But I want to tell you, if you're thinking that, you know, that's not the case. And if you're thinking that way, it's the wrong kind of thinking. And kind of, I alluded to it a while ago. You know, one thought might be, well, I can't be organized enough to manage my time well. Let me testify to you, you can be too organized in managing your time. I probably spent years spending all my time managing my time and having no time left to then do something. And so don't let lack of organization. So whether you're organized or not organized, God knows where you're at. He wants to work with you. He wants to bless you and help you to glorify him in managing your time. Okay. So little facts. I really love this first phrase up here, and, you know, I might say it a couple of times, but right here in a row and even more further on, because I want it to sink in. God gives us enough time to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. Okay, think about that. He gives us enough time to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. And, you know, back to the blessings, that phrase is something that came out of a study that the home group did. So there's another plug. You know, home group, you learn a lot of great things. But, you know, with that, he won't call us to do something and then not give us the time to do it. He's not going to say, go do this, and then, you know, go figure out the time on yourself. At the same time, he's not going to give you more time than what you need. He's economical. He manages things wisely. Excuse me. All right, so, you know, try and apply that fact. So if God gives me all the time that I need, you know, so if I'm feeling stressed, if there's no way that I'm going to get something done, there's no way I'm going to get it done, well, then guess what? If God's given me all the time that I need to do what he's got planned, and I'm stressed out about what I got to get done, well, I'm trying to get something he doesn't have planned. I just got to figure out what that is. Now, that's a little bit easier than, or harder than, you know, what it sounds, but, you know, I got to seek after God, figure out what it is I'm supposed to do, and if I'm doing something I'm not supposed to do, I need to take it out. Now, that might even be a good thing, because there's tons of good things to do. You know, if you did every good thing you wanted to do, you wouldn't sleep at night, okay? And there's just no time to do it. And it goes back to we're all created differently, and each of us will do different good things. And so, excuse me, lost my train of thought a little bit there. All right, so you need to cut out things if it's not part of God's will, even if it's a good thing. But the caution there, don't cut out something good and then leave a big chunk of time for something bad to still linger in your life. Or don't cut out something good and open up a window for something to come in to steal that time away. So, you know, hopefully I'm not stressing about it. So if I'm not stressed, but I may still feel I have plenty to do. And so my thought there is that's kind of staying sharp. And so, you know, when being like that, I need to concentrate on the things that's before me. And, you know, trust that God's going to work out the rest. Because if I really think these are the things God has for me to do, and these are the things I'm working on, well, it's his job to make everything else fall into place. When it's going to work, how's it going to work, how's things are going to, you know, come together. I'm the type of person that will want to have everything figured out up front, and that's beneficial in processes so you don't end up with a big mess on the end. But in other aspects, you know, that ain't the way things work. And, that's a struggle for me, is to not try and figure it all out and then see that God has it figured out at the last minute and it's going to work out. Excuse me. And, you know, the opposite of staying sharp, you know, is being dull. So, you know, you don't want to be stressed, like I said previously. But if you're not stressed, which is good, but then you don't feel, I don't know what word to really even use, the urgency of things that need to be done, you know, to do what God wants you to do. If you don't feel that, you know, you're being dull. You know, whether that's too many movies or sitting on the, you know, couch and eating too many potato chips or, you know, who knows what. So I just want to kind of offer, you know, this final encouragement. I want to say this again. You know, God gives us enough time to do everything that he wants us to do. So don't, you know, walk out of here today thinking, gee, there's no way I can fit things into my schedule. Instead say, you know, God, what am I doing that you don't want me to do? And then work to take that out. And then after those things are taken out, you know, America's a busy culture. We're going to be busy anyway. Hopefully it's busy of good things that God wants us to do. But then when you got that full plate, you know you've taken out the things that you need to take out, you don't see how you can get done, then you still need to have the faith that God's going to work those things together and that it's going to work out according to his will. Thanks.
Paul's another one of the gentlemen that probably hasn't missed one of the work days, and the thing that I really like about that, when Paul comes, he brings a couple of his boys with him, and which kind of ties back into what Paul was talking about with the family and using those times as opportunities to build relationships with your family. And there he is with his boys, you know, showing them what service is. And I just really like Paul because, you know, when we got ready for this Sunday service, we had a shortage really in many areas, one of them being the sound, and Paul, you know, stepped up to the plate and, you know, managed his time in a way that he was able to commit to being a sound person. And he's been really, really awesome being up on stage. You know, we have to work with the sound guys, and he's been awesome to work with and have been really appreciative. So thank you, Paul, for your service of time. Next, I'm going to let the children go to Sunday school, and I'm going to hand things over to Pastor Vaughn so they can go.
NFL. What can I say? You're getting three sermons today for the price of one. You are really blessed. The one thing I want to say about these time management guys is you both went over your time limit, so I don't know what I don't know what that's all about, but practice what you preach. No, I'm just kidding. The other thing I want to say is, you know, Paul several times said, God gives us enough time to do what he wants us to do. So the question is, do I have enough time to do the sermon? Yes. Does God want me to do the sermon? Because if he does, I'll have enough time, right? I won't get stoned if I go past 12 o'clock. Is that right? Okay. We have a mixed multitude here. No, yeah, Mike had five cards, submitted a card, right? I have five sheets. So what does that tell you? How many minutes do I get a sheet? Paul, can you tell me? I try to keep my comments somewhat abbreviated compared to last evening in light of the time. But we do want to give the kids a little time to rehearse their the Christmas play. So why don't you open with me to Luke chapter 16? And I will attempt to be conscious of the time. Now, Luke 16 is the passage traditionally called the unjust steward. Of course, the lessons we learn are how to be a good steward. So it could be a parable about called the good steward or how not to be a bad steward. And in the parable, it talks about the steward's use of his master's goods. The word used there is goods. And then later in the parable, the word mammon is used. And so the impression is that it's primarily about wealth or riches. And that's probably true. But of course, when we talk about stewardship, we're talking about something more than money. We're talking about our time, our talent, our treasure. We're talking about our relationships, our church, our work. We're talking about influence. We're talking about authority. We're talking about children. We're talking about everything that God has given us, everything that we could conceivably call a blessing from God, everything that's a gift from God is to be stewarded by us. Now, the funny thing about the word steward is we seldom hear the word steward. I mean, when's the last time you heard the word steward until Mike said we're having stewardship month, right? We don't hear the word steward, but the concept we encounter every day. Because what stewardship fundamentally is, it's the management of someone else's time, assets, property, reputation, however you want to put it. So when the scripture speaks of a steward, the word we would probably insert there is manager. He's a manager. What he's managing is not his own. He's managing it for someone else, for the interest of someone else. So let's look at this text here in Luke 16, verse 1. He, meaning Jesus, also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods, meaning wasting the master's goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, or literally I know what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. So he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, or some translations may read when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He that is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true? And we insert the word the true riches. But it literally is just, who will give you the true? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that as we meditate upon it, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and to teach us, instruct us. We thank you that he is our present teacher, that he resides in us to illuminate your word. We pray that he would do so, that through our study today we would be changed and we'd be more like Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Now, quickly, first I want to say a word about the relationship here. What we have is we have a story of a man and his steward. The rich man owns the goods. The steward manages the goods for the rich man. Of course, in the parable, the rich man represents God, and the steward represents you and I. God is the one who owns all wealth. Amen? Amen. Scripture says in Psalm 24, 1 through 2, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is therein." It says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he also owns the hills. Amen? Because God is the creator of the world. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He owns it all by virtue of the fact that he created it. One scripture. Hold your place here and look at Deuteronomy 10, if you will. And because of time, you have to turn quickly with me. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." So God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, therefore he owns them. That's the most fundamental principle of stewardship. And if you can embrace that and believe that, it transforms your worldview. How you see your wealth, how you see your time, how you see your relationships, how you see your talents, everything you have is essentially God's. But he's given it to us to manage. And that's the second principle of stewardship. That our wealth, and I'm using wealth for time, talent, and treasure, our wealth is to be managed for God, not managed for ourselves. The wealth that we have from God, since it's ultimately his, is to be used for him. In the parable, the steward was accused of wasting his master's goods. That means that he wasn't using the goods according to the will of the master. So when you're managing something that isn't your own, by what rules do you manage it? Well, you rule it according to the rules of the owner, right? So when you work in Bernie's bookstore and you're managing the shop that evening, you don't just decide, well, tonight I'm going to give away books 50% off because I feel generous. That's not the rule. The owner sets the rule. The manager applies the rules. So we manage our time, talent, and treasure according to the will of God. Now, this could be a whole series of sermons, and we got two already today about time, but whether it's time or talent or treasure, the Word says a lot about all of these things, and so we study the Word of God to learn what are the guidelines that God has given us for how to manage, really, our lives. How do I manage my time? How do I manage my money? How do I manage my talent? How do I manage my family? How do I manage my marriage? These are all gifts from God to be used according to his will. Now back to our story. So there's a relationship between a rich man and a steward. The rich man is God. The steward is us. Now there's a problem. There's a problem in the relationship. An accusation is brought against the steward. It says here in verse 1, let's read it again. "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." The steward's job was to use his master's money or assets, property, according to the will of the rich man, to use it in the rich man's interest and not for himself. And this is another basic principle of stewardship. We use our wealth according to the will of God. According to the will of God. You say, well, what is the will of God? Well, the problem is there's so many things in Scripture about how to use our assets, our wealth for God, that I couldn't enumerate all of them. But let me just give you a couple examples. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Just a couple examples. In Matthew 6, this is the famous Sermon on the Mount. In verse 19, Jesus says this. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Lay up your treasure in heaven. That's the will of your master. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This one's very specific, a very specific guideline about stewardship. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Not only is he not to steal, but he's to labor, and laboring enough to not only meet his own needs, but then to have more to give to others. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. These are just samples, little samples here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says to Timothy, he's telling Timothy what to teach the church, which is us. He says, "Command those who are rich in this age," 1 Timothy 6:17, "not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Many, many, many examples could be given. God has a will for how we use our wealth, our time, our talent, and our treasure. He has a will, and it's in His Word. Amen? Now, the accusation here that's brought against the steward in Luke 16 was that he was wasting his master's good. And therefore, what did the master say? In Luke 16, he says this in verse 2. "So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship.'" Well, there is a principle of stewardship that we ought to all learn. And that is this, that every one of us will someday give an account of our stewardship. The Bible teaches us that someday every one of us will stand before the Lord and we will give an account of how we have used the things that He has blessed us with, whether it's our time, our talent, or our treasure. Just one passage I want to look at quickly in Romans 14. There are many that address this, but we're just going to look at one. In Romans chapter 14. It says in verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Christians are doubly owned, I like to say. Because first of all, God has created us. He has made us. We are His. Amen? But Christians are not only created by God, Christians have been bought again by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. The grand story of the Bible is that God created man and woman. Man and woman rebelled and fell into sin, and therefore they were under the power of darkness. However, because of God's great love for mankind, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And that by dying on the cross, Jesus Christ was taking the sins of the world upon himself and buying back a people of God's own. The big theological word is redemption. Buying us out of our slavery. Buying us out of our bondage. Buying us out of our sin. You know, I don't know about you, but I was raised in a church. And in this church, I heard about Jesus. I heard about the cross my whole life. But for some reason, it never connected with me, probably because I was blind, that what was happening on the cross was that Jesus Christ was dying for me. It was for my sins. It never dawned on me until one day when I heard the gospel given by someone, a very simple explanation. Jesus Christ died for you. You must receive him by faith. See, I had been taught that the way to get to heaven was I had to be good. It was the old scale illustration, right? Over here is your good deeds, and over here is your bad deeds. And throughout life, you do good deeds, so the scale tips this way. But then you do bad deeds, and the scale tips this way. And then what's going to happen at the end, the day of reckoning, essentially, God's going to look at the scale and see which way it's tipping. And if the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, you get to go to heaven. Or maybe you get to go to a place where you get purged for a while, and then you go to heaven. But if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, well, you're out of luck. You're going to hell. Now, that was the message that I heard in a church that would claim to be a Christian church. But I have to say to you, that is not the message of the Bible, is it? Because if the message of the Bible is your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds, then the message of the Bible is not good news. That's not good news. That's very tentative news. Okay, and for anybody who's really aware of the condition of their heart, that's actually bad news. Because our good deeds aren't just our deeds. They're our thoughts, they're our words, they're our actions, they're everything. And I can assure you that when you look at your life, my life, every one of our lives, that if you were to put all the good and the bad in the scale, I can reassure you that the bad's going to outweigh the good. Because we're fallen. We all sin. So, that's not good news. The scale's not good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ came, died for our sins, and by dying for our sins, he gives us, imputes to us, that's the big word, he reckons to us his righteousness. Well, when you put his righteousness in the scale, boom, right? The scale falls for righteousness and all the sins are thrown off the scale. And the scripture says that we who have put our faith in Jesus Christ have been clothed with his righteousness. It's like a robe of righteousness that has been given to us. So when we stand before God, we'll give an account. There's no question. But it's not to give an account to see if we are saved or damned. It's to give an account so that it is determined what is the degree of our reward in heaven. But if you're clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness, you are going to heaven. You have the assurance of eternal life. And I mean assurance. You know for sure because Jesus Christ lives in you. Amen? Amen. That's good news. See this pen? Can you see this? It's kind of hard. It's dark. See this pen? This pen is me. This is me. I'm dark on the inside. By nature, I got a bad heart. Okay? Rotten heart. That's me. Scripture says that when we put our faith in Christ, not only does Christ come in us, but we are put in him. Right? We are in him. Matter of fact, in Philippians, Paul says that he wanted to be found in him, meaning in his righteousness, having the righteousness of God. So when you look at me, you see the darkness. But when I'm in Christ, do you see me? Can you see me? Well, what do you see? You see Christ. And when we were in Christ, God looks at us through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ reckoned to our account, it says. That the big word for that is justification. We are declared righteous. God looks at me and he sees Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That is good news. That is the gospel right there. How'd I get off on that? I don't know. Somebody needed that. Amen? Let me hurry through this. Okay, back to our stewardship. The rich man and the steward have a problem because the steward was not being a good steward. So what's the solution? Back in Luke 16, the steward comes up with a solution. Kind of a crafty solution, actually. He says this, verse 4, I've resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. What is he doing here? The unjust steward resolved his dilemma by calling in his master's debts prematurely, yet at a lower rate. So this remedy gained the approval of the debtors because they paid less. Right? And remember, he's thinking, what am I going to do if I get kicked out of my master's house? Where am I going to live? Well, I'll go to the debtors, call them the debt at a lower rate, and they'll like that. Right? But he also gained the approval of his master because the master got his money back. At least he got it back early, even though he didn't get it all. And the idea here is that in these days, very often the manager had a wide range of discretion over his master's goods. And the master probably didn't know that he wasn't getting everything back. He was just happy to see his money. So what's the moral of the story? Very simply, there's a couple things I think we need to learn from the story. Number one, that a good steward provides for the future. Now, this steward was not a good steward. He was an unjust steward. But he was smart enough to be thinking down the road, if you will. He thought, you know what? I got caught. I got caught with my hand in the till. What am I going to do? He started planning. He started thinking down the road. What am I going to do? A good steward provides for the future. And in this parable, he was commended for thinking about the future. Notice it says here, in the middle of verse 6, it says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home, or could be translated an eternal tabernacle. So the lesson for us as stewards is we are to live in light of the future, or better yet, we are to live in light of eternity. Amen? Time is short. The day is coming, and we need to learn to view our wealth through an eternal lens. Randy Alcorn, who wrote a great book on this topic of possessions, said this. He said, the real question about how we view and use our money and possessions is not a question of the immediate, but of the eternal. Without a doubt, the single greatest contributor to our inability to see money and possessions in their true light is our persistent failure to see our present lives through the lens of eternity. I want you to get this. This is very important. Very often, when someone is not being a good steward with money, we think the problem is just money. Well, they don't understand what the Bible teaches about money. Well, that might be true. But I think there's a bigger issue. There's a bigger problem. It's not just how we see money, it's how we see our whole lives. It's living our lives in light of the fact that eternity is coming and our lives are short. So this is much bigger than money. It's about our whole life. And so here we see the intersection of time and treasure, if you will. The reason that many Christians are poor stewards with their treasure is because they do not live in light of eternity. They do not really believe, And I stress the word really. I mean, really believe that one day they will give an account to Jesus Christ for their stewardship. They don't really believe that by giving they are laying up treasures in heaven. They do not really believe, and you can fill in the blank. You see, the root problem is they don't really believe. They're not walking by faith. They're walking by sight. They're not looking at eternity. They're looking at the temporal. That is to say, if it's not visible, they don't really believe it because they're earthly minded. But you see, the good steward, he lives by faith. He's looking at the future. So the good steward, because he lives by faith, he sees the invisible. The good steward sees the eternal. The good steward sees that which is heavenly. And therefore, that vision of the future shapes his present life. And it shapes how he uses his time, his talent, and treasure. J.C. Ryle, the famous British commentator, said this. He said, "The parable in this point of view is deeply instructive. It may well raise within us great searchings of heart." Listen, and see if God searches your heart. He says, "The diligence of worldly men about the things of time should put to shame the coldness of professing Christians about the things of eternity." I'll tell you, one of the things, before I want to finish the quote, one of the things that when I read this I was reminded of is I saw a film dealing with missions and about, it's actually about missions and just the needs over in the third world. And in this one scene, a camera is panning this, I guess, town, if you want to call it a town. You know, it's just you know, shacks, and it's, you know, trash everywhere, and they'd call that a town. And, you know, so you're seeing these heaps of trash and these shacks falling apart and just the miserable living conditions of these people in the third world. Okay, so the camera is panning. And then right there in the middle of the dung and the trash and the shacks is a big Coca-Cola sign. Corporate America was there with their message. Everywhere you go, you'll find a McDonald's. You'll find Coca-Cola. You will find Budweiser. But do we find the gospel? They are eager to spread their message around the world in such a way that puts us to shame. The zeal and pertinacity, don't you love that word? Go look that one up. Of men of business encompassing sea and land to get earthly treasures may well reprove the slackness and indolence of believers about treasures in heaven. The words of our Lord are indeed mighty and solemn. The children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. May these words sink into our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. Amen? If a corporation is really willing to traverse the world to make a dollar, ought we not be willing to traverse the world for a soul? Ought we not to be able to sacrifice our time, our talent, and treasure for a soul? Amen. So the moral of the story, one of the morals is this: we need to live in light of the future, which means we live in light of eternity. In Hebrews 11, Moses is just talked about here. And the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, as you know, is about faith. Okay? Faith, 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 faith. What is faith? By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. If you see it, you don't have to believe in it because you see it. Faith means you don't see it. Faith means embracing the invisible. That's what faith is. Faith means being confident that the invisible is just as real as the visible. It's just as real. Heaven is just as real as this pulpit right here. The throne of God is just as real as this pulpit right here. It's just as real. Do I see it? Yes, I do. I see it by faith. Look at Moses. I mean, this whole chapter is men and women who live by faith. They live by faith. But I want to use Moses as an example. It says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he looked to the reward. He wasn't looking at Egypt. He wasn't looking at Pharaoh. He wasn't looking at the treasure. What was he looking at? The reward. Did he see the reward? No, but he looked at the reward, which means he saw the reward. Did he see it or did he not see it? He saw it by faith. He could see it. It was just as real as the pyramids in Egypt. By faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, look at this, as seeing him who is invisible. He wasn't looking at Pharaoh the king, he was looking at the King of Kings. He could see the Lord by faith. He could see heaven by faith. He could see his reward by faith. That's what a good steward does. Amen? He lives in light of eternity. He knows there's a reward coming. He knows there's an accounting coming. And therefore his time and his talent and his treasure are used in light of that day and those realities. Man, this is good, isn't it? Is this good?
Yes.
Verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David, Samuel, the prophets who walked, who through faith the subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others, by faith, were tormented, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. The future, the eternal is what they were looking at. And so what are we told to do in Hebrews 12? Look at this. 12:1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Who are we looking at? We're looking unto Jesus. Do you see Jesus? Do you see him? Do you see Jesus? You see him by faith. So you run, you endure, you lay inside the snares and the sin and the difficulties, and you persevere. Why? Because you're looking at the end of the line. Who is at the end of the line? Jesus is standing at the end of the line, waiting for you at the finish line. It's Jesus you look at. And where is Jesus? He tells us at the end of verse 2, who is at the right hand of the throne of God. So by faith we live, by faith we serve, by faith we give, by faith we use our time, our talent and treasure, because we're looking unto Jesus, we're looking at the throne of God. We know that there is an end to the race and we want to finish well. Second lesson. A good steward is faithful. A good steward is faithful. Back in Luke 16, this is probably the main moral of the story. Jesus says in verse 10 of Luke 16, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you have not been faithful and the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? The faithful steward, the good steward is faithful, meaning the good steward uses his stewardship for the will of the master and not for his own will. Faithfulness means, listen, this is important, faithfulness means fidelity in small things and in all things. That's the point. Small things and all things. To quote Ryle one more time, our Lord here teaches us the great importance of strict faithfulness about little things. He would have us know that little things are the best test of character. Whew. Boy, that's an arrow, isn't it? That's convicting, isn't it? Man. And that unfaithfulness about little things is a symptom of a bad state of heart. Fidelity, faithfulness, is a steward, means we're faithful about everything. Our treasure, our time, our talent, our work, our family, our church, our influence, our position, our authority, everything that God has given us, we are to manage and shepherd and steward for the Lord. This means fidelity in all things at all times. And it really what it means, you know what it means? It means no compromise. We just can't compromise. We must be faithful to our master. The last moral of the story is this, is that the good steward is loyal. Remember, the good steward provides for the future. The good steward is faithful. But thirdly, the good steward is loyal. That is, the good steward, you know why the good steward doesn't waste his master's goods? You know why the good steward doesn't rob his master? Because the good steward loves his master. He loves him. And love fulfills the law. Fulfills the law, amen? And because the steward loves his master, he uses his wealth for the interest of his master. That's what it's for. It's his. It's for his interest, not my own interest. Now, let me tell you something that I learned years ago. It might help you guys that are working for someone else. Some of you own your own businesses. Many of you work for other people. I learned something a long time ago that I think really, really, really helped me. I've shared before how I had a job where I didn't get along with my boss, and we had all kinds of conflicts, and the bottom line was I had a bad attitude, okay? It was me. The problem was me. I thought it was him. It was really me. Anyway, Lord brought me to a place of repentance, and I confessed to him my bad attitude, my sin, and we ended up having a great relationship. But through the whole thing, one of the things the Lord taught me was this. And he said, you know what your... He said, the Lord said to me one day, he said, you know what your job is? When you go to work? I said, what? He said, your job is to make your boss successful. That's your job. You are to make him look good. You are to make him shine. That's your job. That was a revelation. Now, you may know this. You may have been practicing this for years. I didn't know this. I thought I went to work to get money for me. I thought it was to provide for my needs. The Lord said, that's not what your job's for. Your job is to make the person above you look superior because you're a servant. And that was a revelation. But that's what it says here in Luke. That's what a steward does. It's not his goods. It's his master's goods. Then he uses the goods not only according to his master's will, he uses the goods for the benefit of them. He makes a profit not for himself. He makes the profit for the master, right? He calls in the debts not for himself. He calls in the debts for his master. It's about the master. It's not about the steward. And as this applies to us, the ultimate purpose of all that we have is to bring glory to our master. It's not about us. You know, some people approach stewardship like, okay, well, this makes sense. If I use my time wisely, I'll have more time. That sounds good. If I give 10%, God will give me 100 back, so hey, well, that's a good deal. I'm going to do that. And some people sow into the kingdom, and their motive is to what they can get back from the king. That's not why we give. That's not why we serve. That's not why we manage our time. We don't do it for what we get out of it. We do it because we love the master. Amen? We do it for his glory. We love him. And because we love him, we serve him. And we use our stewardship for him, not for us. Now, the awesome thing about walking with the Lord is that when you serve the Lord, guess what? You do get blessed, right? When you're serving him and you're giving to him, he's giving back. I love what Letourneau said. If you don't know Letourneau, he was a businessman, an inventor, and he was a multi-millionaire. Maybe billionaire, I don't know. Started a university. he was so, I mean, he had so much money, you know, one of those guys you just can't get your mind around what all that money would mean, you know. He said this. This is a guy who was giving away 90% of his income. 90%. And he was still a millionaire. You know what he said? He says, I shovel it out, God shovels it in, but God's got a bigger shovel. We shovel it out, God shovels it in. But I can guarantee you this, that if you're not shoveling it out, God's not going to shovel it in. He shovels it in so you can shovel it back out. He blesses you so that you can be a blessing, right? He gives to you so you can steward these things for his glory. It's about him. It's not about us. It's not about us being blessed. It's not about us being happy. It's about bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen? That's what it's about. Two verses and we're done. I promise. 1 Peter 4. Here we see another text that deals with time and talent and stewardship all in one. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, it says, but the end of all things is at hand, meaning it's near, which means it could be at any time. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards, there's the word steward, of the manifold grace of God. So if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Note this. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Use your time. Realize the end is short. Use your gifts. Serve one another in love. Why? That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate motive of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we'll close. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 10, says this in verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That sums up the ultimate motive for stewardship. I want to manage my life in such a way that I bring glory to God. Amen? Amen. And that's your heart's desire?
Yes.
To be a good steward is to be loyal. We serve for the master's interest, and it also means that we do not have divided interests. We don't have divided interests. That's why Jesus said this at the end of the parable of the unjust steward. This is what he says at the end. This is how he sums it up. Look at this. He says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So to serve the Lord for his glory means we're not serving ourselves. We're not serving other people. We're serving the Lord. We can only serve one master, not two. So the question is, which one will it be? Will it be God or mammon? Will it be God or pleasure? Will it be God or self? Who are we going to serve? That's the question. Joshua said to Israel many, many, many years ago, he says, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? So the question is today, whom will you serve? Will you choose to serve your own interest and be a bad steward? Or will you choose to serve God's interest and his glory and be a good steward? What is your choice today? I would like each one of us to make that choice. Not tomorrow, not next week, But today, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you harden not your hearts, hear his voice. Today is the day we decide. One of the reasons so many Christians are stagnant and they never grow is they keep on procrastinating and they say, I will take care of that later, and they never take care of it. Guess what? Today's the day. Today is the day we decide who is our Lord. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is he? I don't hear anybody say yes. Will you choose to serve him today? Will you choose today to be a good steward? Will you choose to surrender your time, your talent, and your treasure to the Lord today? Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Will you do this? Let's bow our heads and pray. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I have two invitations to give. The first is for those of you who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know everyone here, so I don't know if you walked in knowing the Lord or not. If you don't know the Lord, a lot of what I said may not have made sense to you. I don't know. But I want you to understand one thing before you leave. Jesus Christ said this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." God has the big shovel. God gives the greatest gifts, and God has given you and I his Son Jesus. What does that mean? That means that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he was taking upon him the sins of the world. As it says in Corinthians, the world was being reconciled to him. And for that cross, the benefits of that cross, the forgiveness of your sins, the payment for your sins, for that to be yours requires an act of faith on your part. If you think you can earn heaven, you can't. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you received the gift of eternal life through Jesus? Have you ever understood that you're a sinner, yet Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that he is willing to give you the gift of eternal life through faith? If not, let me implore you, with all that is in me, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ now, to put your faith in him now as the one who hung on that cross to pay for your sins and was buried and rose from the dead. There's no magical incantation. There's no magical prayer. There's no magical thing that you do. It's faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's good news. So will you trust him now? Not tomorrow, not later. I mean today, right now. Don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. To those here who know the Lord, who came in knowing the Lord maybe for many years, I'm giving you an invitation too. And that is for you to choose today to surrender your lives more fully to the Lord. You don't ever get there all the way. The Christian life is a growth in surrender. Will you choose this day to serve the Lord? Will you choose this day to walk in a way that you're acknowledging He is the rich man? He is the master. Not you, not me, but Him. Yes, Lord, I will do Your will, whatever that is. Yes, Lord, I will use my time and my talent and my treasure for Your will, whatever that is. Lord, You are the master. I am the steward. I acknowledge that today. And if you say yes in your heart, I'd like you to stand up. You're saying, yes, Lord. You are the master, and we are the stewards. And we're surrendering our lives to You anew, again. Today, now, we're giving You our burdens, we're giving You our needs, we're giving You our wealth, we're giving You our time, we're giving You our talent, we're giving You everything, because ultimately we know it's Yours. Amen? We know it's Yours. And so we just publicly want to acknowledge that and confess that it's Yours and we're surrendered to You.
Sharing in your pain.